Good morning. Am I the only one that gets peopled out? I think it's an occupational hazard of working with people that you both love and sometimes can't take being around people. Now, I know that's dangerous for a pastor to say from the pulpit, and I have to say I'm in a really good mood today, and I'm really happy to see you all. But there are moments, and I need to be honest about this. There are moments where I just want to go someplace quiet, alone, where no one can find me. Parents, especially moms, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? It never happens. It's constant. Or maybe you work in a customer service position, or you're a supervisor, or you're in retail. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Around this time of year, to be in retail, it is one of the most challenging things to our flesh, not our spirits, because our spirits love people, but our flesh, to surrender that selfishness and that difficulty that would strive to be alone. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask, as we did last week, that there would be no distractions, that there would be nothing that would prevent us from hearing your word and receiving it in our hearts. Lord, around this time of year, more than ever, we need to be in your word. We need to receive by the power of your spirit. I pray for you to do something super supernatural today and move our hearts closer toward you and away from this world. At least away from the worldliness of this world, that we might be open to reaching those in the world with the truth of the gospel. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It encourages me that in Mark's gospel, in chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus had reached a point where he needed to be alone. Why does that encourage me? Because, as I've shared with you already, there are moments where in our flesh, we've reached our limit. Think about this. You can fast, you can pray, but there are moments when you get tired and hungry. You reach a point in your life oftentimes where you just have to eat. Maybe it's just me, but there are moments where I'm so hungry, if I don't eat, I'm just not human anymore. Or you're so tired. Have you ever been driving home late at night? And you get the head bobs. I remember I was dating Michelle, and this is way back in the 80s. And I remember she was staying in Ocean Grove, and I had a shore house down in Ortley Beach. For those of you Jersey Shore rats, you know what I'm talking about. It's not a long ride, but it was down Route 35, and we had been out late, and it was a wonderful time in the summer. And I just couldn't keep my eyes open. I pulled over to one of those roadside restaurants that was closed, laid back, and went to sleep for 2 or 3 hours. And I thought to myself, why don't I just sleep when I'm sleepy? Why do I fight it? Our human frame requires rest, nutrition. It requires time to be alone. I don't know about you. I'm a very extroverted person. They say that extroverts need to recharge their batteries by being alone. And I would concur. I think that being alone is very important. Now, the reason that this encourages me this morning is that's exactly what Jesus did. And everyone thought he was being perhaps selfish. Maybe they thought that he was being ridiculous. After all, things were going extremely well in the ministry. You don't take a vacation in the middle of a revival. But this is what we read in verses 35 through 39 of Mark's gospel in chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, that is Peter, and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed. I want you to highlight that word in your mind, exclaim. That means they're yelling at him, really. I mean, it's like, what? They exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Implication, what in the world are you doing here by yourself? And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That's interesting because he went back to the same work he was doing before. But it was important for him to get alone. He left Peter's house. That's where he was staying, at Peter and Andrew's house. He left Peter's house. Why? To find a quiet place to be alone and, most importantly, to pray. When you're peopled out, those are two things you just need to do. You need to be alone with God and you need to pray. You know, there are times where I don't want to pray. My flesh does not like to pray. First of all, it's humbling, and my flesh wants nothing to do with humility. Secondly, it's a distraction from what's important to me, because in my flesh, I'm speaking from a fleshly perspective, prayer isn't important to me at all. I'm just being honest. But in my spirit, it's essential. So there's this war within me. And so if I can get past the fleshly desire to say, I don't need to pray. I don't want to pray. I got things to do. I got to get to work. If I can get past that and actually take a moment to be alone with God and pray, it's amazing. I don't want to stop. It happens every prayer meeting I attend, whether it's a Wednesday or another prayer meeting. I show up and I force myself. I literally bind my flesh and force myself to pray. And as soon as I start, I think, how could I even think about not doing this? This is exactly what I need. Jesus understood that. As the Son of God, he understood the importance of communion with his Father. He understood that. He left the house. Why? Because he wanted to be alone. When? Early in the morning while everyone was asleep. Now you might think, oh, Jesus had such a robust prayer life. He got up early in the morning to pray. Yes, he did. But I think sometimes the reason for that is so that he could sneak out without anyone following him, to be honest. At least that seems to be the case. The previous day had been a full day and extremely tiring for him. Listen, he did not have a supernatural ability in the flesh to go without sleep unless God gave it to him. So he had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to rest, he had to pray, he had to drink water, he had to care for himself just like you and I. And he could have been given the supernatural power not to do those things. And on rare occasions he was, but generally he had to live the way you and I live. And so it had been a full day. He was wiped out. You know, the older I get, the older I get, the more I appreciate those days where I don't have to get out of bed at a particular time. Now, for me, the weekends are busier than the week. So a lot of time during the week, I'll get a day, maybe a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning where I don't have to be anywhere for a little while. And I very much enjoy just staying alone in prayer, reading, not having to do anything. I can appreciate this. But a lot of times it's related to what I did the day before or the night before, how late I was out, what I was doing, how many people I was interacting with. I can only imagine that Jesus was exhausted. As I said, the previous day had been a full day. We've studied it over the last few weeks. And extremely tiring. But his authority, and he had authority, all authority given to him, but his authority did not allow him to act independently of the Father. He was given authority, as many people are, but it wasn't an authority to act independently of the Father. And so he needed to find his Father's will in prayer so he knew what to do next. And that's a number one reason to pray, let alone being tired and worn out. How about this? What does God want me to do today? So that's exactly what he does. And we know something based on the testimony of Jesus in the Gospels, and specifically the Gospel of Mark, that prayer was absolutely essential to his life and his ministry. Now I read, we're doing a book study, some of the guys here at the church, and I read a testimony that broke my heart. It really did. It's still troubling me a little bit, and I got to shake it out of my brain a little bit because it just really made me see things, it reveals us for what we are as human beings. There was a testimony of a very large church out in the Midwest that would bring in guest speakers, nationally known speakers and entertainers, and have concerts, and tens of thousands of people might show up, but then they decided to have a prayer night, and 34 people showed up. And then they decided to have another night where they were going to do just intercessory prayer. And people came in and with their Bibles and said, where is the class on intercessory prayer? And the leader said, no, there's not class. We're actually just going to pray interceding on behalf of others. and people didn't stay. And it revealed to me not only my own heart many times, but the heart of all of us as fleshly beings, that we simply don't want to pray. And that's why I'm coming clean. That doesn't mean I don't pray. It just means that my flesh doesn't want to. Why? It's probably the number one thing you can do to deal with your flesh. So your flesh is not going to want to do that. The devil's going to give you an excuse not to, and the world isn't going to provide the time. So there you go. What are you going through? What are you dealing with? Are you getting up, if necessary, early in the morning? Can I say that 5 minutes in prayer before a busy day will make all the difference in the world? Can I hear an amen? Amen. 5 minutes. People say, well, I don't want to just pray for 5 minutes. 2 minutes. Whatever it is you need to do, start small. Pray. Just look, sometimes I get up a little early, and like this morning, and this morning, I was fighting just a spirit of discouragement. It happens sometimes, especially in the ministry. And I said, you know what, Lord? Just give me what I need to do what you've called me to do today. I don't know that my prayer this morning was longer than 5 minutes, but God answered that prayer as soon as I heard those Christmas carols. As soon as I heard them, it was like I revisited my childhood, and suddenly I was filled with, as Gail Irwin said, joy. So why did that happen? Well, because God wanted to do that, but it happened in response to my prayer, my crying out to God for my need. So Jesus understood this, and if Jesus understood this, then don't tell me you don't need it as well. Prayer was absolutely essential in his life and in his ministry, and in the church, we just simply don't believe this. We might say it, but we really don't believe it because we don't live it. Prayer will never do our work for us. It won't. But prayer will strengthen us for the work which must be done. Prayer will never do our work for us. But prayer will strengthen us for the work which must be done. And that's why we pray. Amen? So Jesus' disciples found him, and they found him with one purpose, to let him know that all the people were looking for him. What are you doing here, Jesus? Don't you know everyone? Now right away, think, if you're peopled out and your disciples come to you and they say, what are you doing here? Everyone's looking for you. You go the opposite direction, really. I mean, you just say, well, this is why I'm alone. Now let's get out of here. Oh, that wasn't Jesus' heart. But his frame, his flesh, needed time to recharge. And so does yours. So does mine. But his disciples found him to let him know everyone's looking for him. Now, Simon Peter took charge of the situation. And he led the others in an attempt to encourage Jesus to return to Capernaum. Remember, they're all waiting there. All of the village of Capernaum, that's where Peter lived. So everyone in the town had come out the day before. It was the Sabbath, right? They waited till the Sabbath ended, and then they're flooding his house and looking for healing, casting out demons. This had to be just a lot. Peopled out? I think so. But here's what happens. Jesus has already sought the Father's will. He surrendered his flesh, even though it's sinful flesh, he surrenders his human nature to the Father, and the Father directs him appropriately. That's the formula. If there is a formula, you surrender your human frame, your flesh, to the Father, and the Father directs you accordingly. That's all you can ever do when you feel the way that we sometimes feel. So Simon Peter, he leads the others in an attempt to encourage Jesus to come back. They're all waiting for you. There's a revival going on. We got thousands of people lined up. They simply cannot understand why he would be alone when so many people were seeking him. I can answer that question. There have been days, and it's not every Sunday, it's not even all that frequently, where just life and ministry and problems and people pile up to such a degree that sometimes I give everything I can on a Sunday morning, and when the service is over, I run into my office and hide and give the kids lollipops. They knock on the door. Pastor Tim, can I have a lollipop? Sure. I love to give lollipops to kids. The lollipop ministry. I know dentists may not agree, but I love that they come in and they don't want a Bible study. They don't want to complain about their sinful condition. They want sweets. And it gives me joy. And so there are days where I have to go over there and just do that. And then I recharge my batteries a little bit and I'm okay. I go out, I eat something. But you know, ministry does take it out of you. I'm not going to lie. It wears you out. Any of you who've been on the mission field know that you start out the week, it's just, you're excited. You're praying every day. You're getting together early in the morning. You're ready to go ministering. People are getting saved. And then Thursday comes around. It's been a couple of days, and now you just want to go home. The bed is lumpy. The room is uncomfortable. You haven't stopped sweating since you got there. And you start to get cranky, if you're like me. And your back is hurting from the bus ride, and you've been carrying stuff around, and you're in the home stretch. I mean, tomorrow's the beach day. Friday we go to the beach and lay in a hammock to recharge our batteries. But that last day, that Thursday, is so hard. And our team leaders always get about, let's not give these kids at this school anything less than we gave the kids yesterday. Let's give them all we have. Let's not limp to the finish. Let's run to the finish. And we get through it. And then we go to the beach. And then we go to the airport the next day and come home. But Thursday's the dangerous day for me. Because the end is in sight. And my flesh knows it. I'm sharing these testimonies with you because I don't want you to think that I don't know what this is like. I do. And you're not evil or wicked for admitting you have a sinful nature. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature and he still needed to rest. So think about this. His disciples just can't understand. What's wrong with you, Jesus? What's wrong with you? Come on. We've been waiting for this. You've been talking about the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. But Jesus had prayerfully decided already in prayer with his Father to leave Capernaum. What? You know, I've heard of pastors who have planted churches. And listen, I've only planted this church, so I'm not a church planter per se. Like, I don't go from one place to the other planting churches. But I've heard of pastors that's their ministry. And I think to myself, you mean after you finally get everything stable and everything's good, then you leave? I can't imagine that, but I'm not called to that. But I think to myself, Jesus, listen, you got something good going on here. The pews are filled. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you do this somewhere else? Well, that's because it's what God wanted. It's what God had called them to do. He decided in prayer with his Father, prayerfully, to leave Capernaum in order to preach throughout Galilee. He wanted to bring the message to others. We have those bumper stickers out there in our bulletin display that Gail left behind. Others. And when I see that little sign, I think to myself, yeah, that's why you would leave a thriving ministry. And don't worry, I have no plans. But that's why you would leave a thriving ministry to go somewhere else. That's why you would perhaps leave a missions outpost to go minister somewhere else with no or a few people. Because you're thinking about others. So Jesus was motivated by people, but he was also worn out by them. And that was something that God revealed to me a number of years ago. I needed to know this about myself. I was starting to think that I had compassion fatigue and that I just couldn't deal with people anymore. It was a number of years ago. And I remember crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I just can't deal with all these needs. I just can't deal with all these people. They're wiping me out. And the Lord gave me an opportunity. It happened to be my birthday. And the guy who was my best man, one of my friends, obviously, and the guy who mentored me in the Lord, invited me to lunch. So I said, I'm looking forward to that. So go up to Nyack, have lunch. That same day, my brother, Dave, invited me to go to a Mets game. And then I thought, oh, that's going to be great. Looking forward to that. Get on the train, go out there. Get by the Apple and, you know, the one outside. And this is Citi Field. And what happens? Lo and behold, two of my other best friends are there. My brother had invited them to join us. The four of us watched the game together. That was one of I still remember it, one of the best days I had ever had. And yet I was around thousands of people. What was different? The Lord whispered to my heart, sometimes you need to realize that people are both the reason you get tired and the reason you get recharged. So I've learned that they are both the challenge and the solution. People. So you go back to ministering to people, and you know what happened? Jesus did exactly that, as we'll see in just a minute. He understood that's what he was called to do, but he needed to do it somewhere else for the reasons that the Lord had led him. He needed to go somewhere else and minister. So that's exactly what he did. He recognized that he was called to reach the entire region, not just Capernaum. And he knew that the people of Capernaum did not want him to leave, but he was called to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. So once he submitted to the Father's will, he was ready to go. But he had to pray his way through that. In that way, he was no different than you or I. He preached, as we know and as we've talked about, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he drove out demons throughout Galilee. That's what it tells us in verse 39. So he goes back to doing the same work in a different place. He received everything he needed to do that. And you know, so many times when I cry out to the Lord, he just says, get back in there. But it's that encouragement to get back in there that allows me to find the strength to get back in there. And that's what Jesus did. He presented himself as Messiah throughout Galilee. It wasn't just that he was preaching the gospel. He was presenting himself as the promised Messiah. We know from Matthew's gospel in chapter 4 that he did a few things. He taught them the truth about himself from the word of God, and he did so in their synagogues. He preached the kingdom message to anyone who would listen, wherever they would listen. And he proved himself to be the Messiah by healing every disease and sickness among the people. So this was an exciting ministry. It was just time to move on. And so he did. And in verse 40, he heals a man with leprosy. Now we have to understand that he's worked past his own flesh. Now he's ready to go. And we read in verses 40 through, let's just take a few verses of this next section. It says, a man with leprosy came to him. So we assume now he's moved on to another location. He's not in Capernaum. But a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion. Wow. Where did that come from? Well, this is Jesus, the Son of God. But wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of Man, the servant of God. That's how Mark presents him. Where did that compassion for people come from? When just that morning, he was looking for a moment alone. Well, it comes through prayer. And it comes from surrendering our hearts to the Father. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Wow. That's the kind of stuff that happened at a revival when Jesus showed up. A man with some type of skin disease. Now, it's not necessarily Hansen's disease or leprosy as we know it. But he had some type of a skin disorder, some type of skin disease. And he sought out Jesus for healing. Skin diseases were highly communicable. They were. You didn't want to touch somebody with a skin disease. And they almost always rendered a person unclean. That is, they couldn't interact with others. This was a man who spent all of his time alone. I think if you were to interview this leper, rather than wanting to be alone, he probably would have said, all I really want is to be around people. You know, I want you to think about it. When we're at that place where we don't want to be around anyone, there's almost always someone on the opposite side of the spectrum who all they really want to do is be around someone. This leper spent his whole life as a leper, as long as he was a leper, outside the city. No one talked to him. When he walked down the street, when he needed to be around the crowd, he'd have to yell, unclean, 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 and people would stay away from him. No one talked to him. No one touched him. No one interacted with him. He was truly alone all the time. Now look at that contrast. And I think it's there for a reason, for us to understand something, that there are people out there that are exactly like that. Maybe they don't have a communicable skin disease. Maybe they have something else going on in their lives. But they feel very alone. And so how selfish we are, how selfish I can be, when I demand time for myself in such a selfish way. That's why I need to go to prayer. Because inevitably there's someone who your 5 minutes would make all the difference in the world to. So this skin disease, we don't know what it was. He was banished from society. To touch or approach him was actually to break the law. You would become unclean. And this man knelt. What a pathetic scene, really. A pitiful scene. This man knelt humbly before Jesus, pleading in honor and submission to his spiritual authority. He doesn't question that Jesus can do this. He knows he can. He had confidence in Jesus' willingness. He said, if you're willing, his willingness to welcome into his presence. Just approaching Jesus was a step too far for a leper. But he had confidence that he wouldn't be rejected because this is the man who not only heals but loves. I wonder how many people don't approach us because of the grimace on our face. A couple of years ago, they had this commercial. And they would show this guy going to work before he had his coffee. And we're like, morning, Norm. And he was a werewolf. He had like, his face was all like hairy and he was a werewolf. And everybody's, morning, Norm. And then he'd have his coffee and it'd all go away. And I used to think, boy, that's accurate. Sometimes just in the morning, people come and say, morning. I wonder how many people avoid us because they know we're not approachable. Remember, the theme of this gospel is the servant of God. So how many people stay away from us? Maybe we don't have the fangs, but they stay away from us because we're just unapproachable. Well, I want you to think about this. Jesus and the leper. Jesus was so filled with compassion that the leper felt comfortable to come with to him and kneel down and say, can you heal me? I don't know whether he expected Jesus to touch him or not. He probably did not. But he believed in Jesus' power to heal, and he entrusted himself to Jesus' will to heal. And it says in the scripture here in verses 41 through 42 that Jesus immediately healed this man of his incurable skin disease, and he did so with unquestionable authority. He was compassionate and willing to touch this untouchable man in order to make him clean. He expressed his will when he said, I am willing. He expressed his will to heal and supernaturally healed him with a word by just laying his hands on him, which if he wasn't Jesus and didn't heal him, would have made Jesus unclean. In fact, this man was considered unclean until the moment that Jesus made him clean. But no one could argue that fact that he was clean now. So this man comes to Jesus, finds him approachable, enters into his space, and Jesus responds by being filled with compassion and doing exactly what was required. You see, I really truly don't believe that you and I stand a chance to respond that way if we don't get up very early in the morning or at least early enough to spend a little time with God before we enter into our world. If you're a grouch and you're difficult and you're irritable, you're human. But when you're ministering, you're not given the luxury of responding that way. How do you get past that? You spend time alone in prayer with your Father, and he gives you what you need to get through. That's how I get through a Thursday on a missions trip. That's how I get through the difficult times when I'm discouraged. That's how I get through the times when I'm peopled out. It's the only way I can. Because, like you, I'm limited. Now, as I look at this, I'm so encouraged. This needs to be our response to needy people. It really does. It really does. But then Jesus told the man in verse 44, he said, or 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. Now, I want you to think about that, a strong warning. That's a little bit more than, hey, listen, you know, think about this. It's like pointing of the finger. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, excuse me, for your cleansing as a testimony to them. You see, he was commanded to do something, and it was a strong warning, not to do something else. He directed this man to follow the law of Moses concerning infectious skin diseases. They had a protocol. And Jesus doesn't want to violate protocol for a lot of good reasons. It would have ruffled a few people's feathers. It wouldn't have been appropriate. It was the law. And this man should have gone to the priest to get a clean bill of health so that he could re-enter society. He would have the paperwork necessary for him to re-enter society. And so there would have been a temptation for this man to jump around and say, look, I'm clean, look, I'm clean. But he needed to follow the protocol. And that's all Jesus is really saying he needs to do. He was not to go and tell everyone about his being healed, but rather obey the law first. Now, Jesus wasn't interested in gaining national attention at this time either. This man could tell everyone once the priest had confirmed that he had been healed. Those healed of an infectious skin disease were not only examined by the priest outside the camp, by the way, in quarantine, but the priest confirmed that the person was in fact healed. And the priest performed the purification ritual to identify the person as clean. It wasn't as simple as I'm clean. He needed to get a clean bill of health. In fact, I remember when I first started working in the workforce, I remember that if you took more than 2 days off, you needed a doctor's note to clear you to come back. I remember they used to say, well, you can take 2 days off, but if you go past 2 days, then it went into like a different kind of day off, and you had to come back with a doctor's note saying that you were okay to be there, just in case you had something infectious or just to justify that you weren't playing hooky. You know, you needed a doctor's note. Well, it's similar to that. They needed to go to the priest. And those identified as clean by the priest were made ceremonially clean as well. They had a ceremony to celebrate the fact that you were cleaned or cleansed. Those made ceremonially clean offered guilt, sin, burnt, and grain offerings. There was also a religious process that you needed to go through. So this man couldn't just go back into society. He needed to follow the steps. Now, what do you think he did? One of the most frustrating things about ministering to people is they often don't do what you ask them to do. Or more importantly, they don't do what Jesus says they should do. Have you ever done that? Well, the word says, listen, this is what you need to do. Oh, thank you, Pastor. And then they go and do the exact opposite thing. My little niece, she was 12 at the time, asked me, Uncle Tim, do you like being a pastor? And I said, sometimes. I was honest. I'm going to lie. I said, sometimes. And she said, well, what don't you like about it? I said, well, I don't like when I encourage people in God's word to do the right thing and they don't do it. 12 years old, she says, that must be really hard. That must feel like a slap in the face. Wisdom out of the mouth of babes. I said, that little 12-year-old understands. Of course that hurts. I know Jesus had to be hurt by this. But we read in verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So what happened here? The man didn't obey Jesus' direction to follow the law of Moses concerning infectious skin diseases. He went out and told everyone about his being healed. He didn't obey the law, which really not only defied Jesus, but made Jesus look bad. You understand? The priests would not have been happy with Jesus now. It created problems for him. His actions made it impossible for Jesus to minister publicly throughout Galilee. For one thing, it was published, and then people went crazy, and now there's too many crowds. It's gotten out of control. This isn't what Jesus wanted. So what did Jesus do? He decided to stay in the uninhabited areas outside of the towns and villages, lonely places. And the word lonely is used, and that is peculiar to me, lonely places. Can a place be lonely? But the people went out into these uninhabited areas to seek Jesus for healing, not to seek Jesus for Jesus. They're seeking Jesus for healing. Sometimes you can be around lots of people and still be lonely. I think Jesus many times knew what it was to be lonely, alone. His disciples many times misunderstood him, didn't understand what was going on. The people really didn't care about him. I think we know that. Most people, I mean, remember the 10 lepers, right? Only one even said thanks. It is so easy in the ministry to become discouraged by people. You give and you give and you give and you give and nobody says thanks, or, you know, few do. And then you start to think, you know, why do I bother? Got to get back out there in prayer with your Father and be filled with compassion, because otherwise you won't be any good. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did in those lonely places. I imagine that every day's ministry required a morning in prayer. And every morning in prayer equipped him for a day's ministry. Jesus' healing of leprosy, which is a type of sin in the scripture, also speaks typically of his ability to forgive sin. And that's what we're here to celebrate now. The forgiveness of sins as we celebrate communion. I'm going to ask Anthony to come back up. I've challenged you. I've been challenged this morning to be people-minded, but to be prayerfully encouraged, to be energized through prayer, and then to be discharged, if you will. You charge up like a phone or a tablet, right? You and then as you give, you look down, it's like 30%. Has that ever happened? Sometimes on a Sunday, I feel in my brain 10% left. You better plug in soon. We all know what that's like with our electronic devices, but it happens to us as well. And so as we charge up in prayer, we can expect that we will also give. But the grace is sufficient each day for the ministry that God has called us to do. If you're running out of charge, it's because you haven't plugged in. If you're wearing out, it's because you haven't spent time with Him. And so as we begin now to prepare our hearts for communion, let's allow this to be a charging time. That's really what's supposed to be happening here. Let's remind ourselves of what this communion supper does for us. It's representative of His body being broken, His blood being shed. Like this leper was cleansed of sin, the elements represent our ultimate healing, our being cleansed by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let's be grateful. Let's be obedient in response to His cleansing power. But let's allow Him to charge us up, that as we expire our energy and give of what we have, it's to His glory. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask You to fill us to capacity and overflowing with Your love and Your compassion, so that others find in us a vessel willing to be used. Lord, we understand You are the example of a servant, and we've seen You as a servant in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 already. We ask You to make us servants that we might serve others. That's what servants do. That we might not become weary in well-doing, that we might reap a harvest and not give up. Lord God, we ask now that You'd empower us, not selfishly. We're not asking for anything for ourselves at this moment. We're grateful for Your forgiveness and the blood that was shed on our behalf, Your body broken. But we ask that as You fill us now, it wouldn't just be for us, but that it would be for others, and that we would be filled with joy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.